Well now, good and gracious God, in these moments, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together in this room be found pleasing in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you in the name of the triune God. During these 4 weeks in January, we're letting Scripture plant in each of us a bigger vision for the lives we're living individually and as a congregation. It takes real intentionality to move beyond minutiae and business as usual. Last week, we heard together the prophet Isaiah cry out, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." We heard Jesus himself say, "You are the light of the world." We are not the source of the light, but the light of God's love is shining, and we can reflect it, if we will, into some dark places in this world. We keep the mirror of our lives tilted toward God and toward the world. God is calling us to shine a bigger light. Well, today we consider what it means that God also is calling us to pray bigger prayers. And by that, I mean, there is a way of praying, you know, that revolves mostly around help me, heal me, give me, save me, spare me, etc. And these personal petitions are not bad. They are not. After all, we belong to a God who cares about everything that concerns us, who has numbered the hairs on our heads, and whose loving eye knows when even one of a billion birds falls from the sky. There is a beautiful, faithful trust at work whenever you talk to God about the details of your life. But whatever we may think about prayer, whatever our practice of prayer may be, whether we pray constantly or very little, may we never lose sight of this truth. The Spirit wants always to lead us to get up from our praying to do something redemptive in the world. For God's sake, there is essential value in stepping back. There is. Stepping back daily for prayer and silence and centering, and stepping back weekly for Sabbath rest, and even annually or semi-annually for retreat, if only for a weekend, preferably longer. In stepping back, we imitate the rhythm of Jesus, advance, retreat. Advance, retreat. When we step back from the world, we're able then to step in again with clearer vision, a renewed compassion, a refreshed commitment to be about God's business in the world. Some people really do think of prayer as a kind of escape. But real prayer is the opposite of escape. Authentic prayer is unflinching confrontation with the world's ugliest realities. The disciples of Jesus came asking him one day, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he gave them a pattern for praying. The pattern he gave them was surprisingly earthy. The prayer we call the Lord's Prayer will get the world all over you. First, however, when we come at this prayer, we got to get our priorities straight. "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name," said Jesus. And you notice this is immediately a stepping back. This is Jesus putting the world on pause long enough to say to us, when you pray, be still and remember that God is God and you are not. It's very important. Then, after we've closed our eyes to see God again, this prayer opens our eyes right back up to the world, to see the world with brand new eyes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. On earth. And suddenly, the prayer is about bread. Real bread, ours and our neighbor's. Real bread, not just spiritual food, but food we actually chew and swallow, food that keeps our bodies alive. And then it's about real sins, yours, mine, everyone else's, forgiven. And it's about temptation, and it's about evil, and it's about power. This is a political prayer. This prayer is about who's got the power. It's about confronting all the false kingdoms of this world and embracing instead the counter kingdom that God is planting here. And we do this by claiming our allegiance to the one God, maker of heaven and earth. Prayer is stepping forward to say, God, your will be done on earth, and then making yourself an answer to that prayer. Prayer is subversive, friends. Karl Barth said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. Evelyn Underhill said, you pray every day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what you're praying is, here am I, send me. That's why prayer is dangerous, and why it makes us finally whole human beings, because it stops us from being escapists by flinging us back in to face what's real. So when we pray, we don't just pray about ourselves. It's not just me. It's not just you. Notice Jesus didn't use the word I or me even once in this prayer. It's all about us. All us. Now, we may need to begin our praying by praying for ourselves, because our pain, our needs, our sin, our grief, our fears, these are what is up in our face. This is what we can see. And we get them out of our face by giving them over to God. But see, that's not the goal of prayer. Getting yourself out of your face clears a path for your eyes to see the larger landscape of people and systems and nations and needs, and then to engage these for Christ's sake. But here's a question. I think it's a good question. Do we really need prayer in order to love the world as we're meant to? I mean, if God wants us engaged in the world, loving our neighbors, bearing witness, doing justice, practicing kindness, why go to our closets and pray about it? We know what to do. Why not just go out and do it? Well, because love without the discernment of prayer is dangerous. This is because we generally see people at the surface. Prayer helps us to see deeper. We look at people, we pray for them, and we tend to see the things about them that we might manage or fix or control. But the listening stillness of prayer can help us to see all the way down to what's needed most, and then to come alongside that. Thomas Merton, as many of you know, was a monk who spent the better part of the 1940s and 50s sitting in a Trappist monastery in rural Kentucky, praying and writing books about the inner life. And then, at the dawn of the 1960s, he shocked, this cloistered monk shocked his religious audience, which had grown to a considerable size, by writing about a racial conflict that was coming and that would upend American life. And in some of his writings, he pointed out that white liberals, that was his term, were addressing racial issues in ways that were shallow and fruitless. Well, the Lutheran theologian Martin Marty didn't take too kindly to those words, and he chastised Merton. Basically, what he said was, how dare this cloistered monk hiding out in the woods tell us on the front lines that the racial problems we're working so hard to solve are going to blow up in our faces? Well, do you know that 3 years later, as American cities exploded with rage, Marty published an apology to Merton, a public apology, calling him a prophet, and acknowledging that the monk's contemplative eye had seen precisely what was unfolding in America. Thomas Merton never marched in a demonstration or entered public formal politics, but his praying led to insights and to a prophetic witness that made an indelible difference in this world. But there's another reason why we have to pray in order to love. It's because only prayer connects us with the power that makes us able to love for the long haul. You know how it goes. A good many of us live and love by impulse, don't we? And so we may start some good ministry or program with a desire to help some people or some group, and we do it out of love. But then, invariably, things get complicated. They get hard. We meet resistance, and we lose interest. And so we run over here to some new program of love for some people or some group, and then it gets complicated, and we lose interest, and on it goes. The thing is, real love in the real world will always involve complication. And it will never go according to our schedule, and it will always demand patience. I've heard the problem stated this way: I've got a little cup of love, but it doesn't hold enough. And you've got a little cup, but it doesn't hold enough. And more than that, both of our cups are leaking. We have to stand under the waterfall of prayer that keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. In the 1960s, during the civil rights movement, some white people went south to be activists for racial justice, as you know. Did you know that many of them became utterly frustrated that the African American people they had gone down there to help spent so much time in church, singing hymns and praying and hearing sermons? Why are we here in the sanctuary, some of them said, when we should be out on the streets? And one black Christian responded, "You know, that's why you white folk run out of steam. We've been at this a lot longer than you have. The preaching, the prayers, the hymns, they're all that's kept us going all these years. They're all that's kept us going. Without the power and the vision of God, we wouldn't last long in the battle." Well, friends, neither will I. And neither will you. Someday, when you round the final curve in the road of your life, wouldn't you like to look back over your shoulder and know that your love made a difference down here? A difference with your family, with your neighbors, a difference in the little piece of garden God gave you to tend? Of course you would, and so will I. So my word to us this morning is, let it begin today. Before this day is over, carve out time to be alone with God. Be still inside yourself to listen for God. And when you do, when you get still, when you get quiet, pray. Pray for particular people and places and needs. Ask God to help you see beneath the surface. And then ask the Spirit to show you what you might do. And please don't stop with the faces of your family and your close friends. Ask the Spirit of God to show you who else belongs in your prayers. Some people pray over the newspaper every day. Some people pray with their calendars in their hands. Some people pray with their checkbooks close by. Some people get up from their praying to go write a letter or make a phone call or to go to somebody and have a much-needed conversation. Now, this kind of praying may not make you feel peaceful. In fact, it may disturb you. It may cause you grief. It may cost you dearly. But didn't Christ call us to follow him precisely there? Lord, they said, teach us how to pray. When you pray, said Jesus, say, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. May God make it so. Amen.